I want to start with sharing a story. I always like to start with sharing a story. This time it's not a funny one. It's actually quite a serious one. And so on the 19th of January, my cousin Valerie asked me to... So she traveled out of town. I've got a cousin. Her name is Valerie. She traveled out of town and she asked me to do school runs. So at 6 o'clock in the morning, I went to her home. I picked up her daughter and I took her to school. And then I promised to pick her up after school. And it was so 19th of January, it's a Friday, it's my day off. I was at home, and usually what I do on my day off is I like to make lunch, I like to cook, and just like to watch a movie every once. So I was watching a movie, and I was making lunch. Actually, it was a late lunch, because it was. This is now almost 18. I had lunch, and I thought, not. I just had a late lunch. Let me watch a movie. So I put on the movie and I put my feet up. And then my phone rings and she's calling me. And she rarely calls me. And I'm like, why is Valerie phoning me? And I'm like, oh my goodness. I was supposed to have picked up Melissa at 16. And so I jumped off my seat. I didn't even answer the phone because I knew. I didn't even answer. And so I answered the phone when I was in the car. Like, you know, I'm actually on my way. I completely forgot. And I got to the school almost 30 minutes later because of the drive. And there was this little girl. It's her first week at this school waiting for me. I felt very, very dampened, very, very sad. I made the commitment. I wasn't faithful to it entirely. I was faithful to part of it. I did pick her up in the morning, but I forgot to pick her up after school. I wasn't faithful. We're talking about faithfulness today. So it wasn't meant to be funny. But if it is, pick it up. Now this series that we've been in, Hello, My Name is God, is about big ideas. Big ideas. You know, they're so big that they're actually facts. These are ideas about who God is, not who we think He is. Our ultimate goal at the end of this series is for all of us to have a passionate desire for God. Our goal is to get you to have passion for God through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that your whole life is consumed by this passion for God, that you pursue Him with all your being and with all you are. Our aim at the end of this sermon series is to awaken and strengthen your passion for God. That as you get to absorb His self-revelation, you get to know Him, this truth will penetrate in your heart and they'll become a part of who you are so that you can pursue Him with all your hearts. Would like you to view things at the end of this series, not as a landing. We want this series to be a launcher. It's a launch into the deeper frontiers with God. By the time we come to the end of this series, we'd like your view of God to be different. Now, there are many things that you will realize as you go through this series that you thought about God, that you come to the end of it and realize that actually those views were wrong. We ask you to repent of those views. And there are some things that you don't know about God that you would discover. We ask you to embrace those things. There are some things that you thought about God that you realize that you knew these things. We ask you to reinforce those truths in your lives. A major theological trademark of this series or these teachings is this, that God is. That is at the center of all that we've been talking about these last couple of weeks and all that we'll continue to talk about in the next few weeks. That God absolutely is. This is the basic fact. It's the ultimate fact. Of the millions of facts that you will learn, this is the chief of them all. This thought is cardinal. It's at the bottom and it's at the top of all of what we are seeking to communicate. It's the foundation of what you will learn. It's the consummation of all that you will learn. Nothing is more fundamental than this fact that God is. Nothing is more fundamental to your marriage, to your work, to your ministry, to your mind, to your health, to your future than this fact that God is. That God is compassionate. That God is gracious. that God is slow to anger. God is abounding in love. God is the one who forgives sins, rebellion, and transgression. But God ultimately punishes the guilty. And God, today we will see, is faithful. So let's look at the text, Exodus 34, verse 5 to 7. Exodus 34, verse 5 to 7. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love for thousands, maintaining love rather to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generation. Now, since God absolutely is who he is, what does it mean when we say that God is absolutely faithful? What does it mean when we say that God is faithful, or when we look at the faithfulness of God? The Hebrew word that is used in this text is emet, or we met. Not we met, no, but we met. And it occurs 25 times in the Old Testament. And it is oftentimes used together with the word hased that we looked at last week. And mostly it is used after the word hased. The meaning of the word emet is simply means stability, certainty, truth, truthfulness, assurance, establishment, right, sure, and true. So when we say God is faithful, we mean that he's the one upon whom we can safely lean on. We can lean the entirety of our weight on him. When we say that God is faithful, we mean that he's the one upon we can depend on. When we say that God is faithful, it means that he's the one on whom we can stay ourselves. That is, we can stay in a surety. We can stay in peace. We can stay in establishment, not being moved, not being shaken. When we say that God is faithful, it means that he's the one, without any doubt, without any shadow of doubt, we can run to and go to, and we know that we will get the help that we need. During World War II, in the terrible days of World War II in the UK, during one of the days there was a great blitz, and a father was holding his small son in the hands, ran from a building that was struck by a bomb. In the front yard, there was a shell hole. Seeking shelter as quickly as possible, the father jumped into the hole and held his arms to his son to follow him. Terrified, yet hearing his father's voice telling him to jump, the boy replied, "I can't see you." The father called out to the shadow of his son, "But I can see you." The boy jumped because he trusted his father. In other words, he loved him, he believed in him, he trusted in him, and he had confidence in him. His father was faithful, and the son knew that. The son knew that he could rely the entirety of his weight on his father. And so even if he jumped to his father was able to hold him. His father was able to receive him. His father was able to catch him. Even if he did not see the father responded to him, "I can see you." And that is what it means when we talk about God's faithfulness. That means even though we can't see him, he sees us. And we can rely the entirety of our weight. We can place the entirety of our weight on him. We can trust in him. We can rely on him. We can depend on him. When we call to him, he answers. That is what it means when we say God is faithful. The Bible is full of the faithfulness of God in display, in wide display for all to see. There are some glorious statements that it makes about the faithfulness of God. It says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is good, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfastness and steadfast love with those who love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Where it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. The Bible says, for the word of God is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. The Bible goes on to say, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. The earth stands on the faithfulness of God. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God is absolutely faithful. Five things it means that God is absolutely faithful. Five things that it means when we say God is absolutely faithful. Number one, it means that his faithfulness is vast. It means that his faithfulness is vast. Psalm 36, verse 5. Your unfailing love, O God, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. That word, your unfailing love, is the same word we looked at last week. His steadfast love, hasad. And next to it, its sidekick, is his faithfulness, which reaches beyond the clouds. The Bible tells us that God will always fulfill his words, that he keeps his promises, he never breaks his covenant. It tells us that he will defend and protect, provide and deliver in times of trial, testing, and conflict. It tells that God can be relied upon to confirm and to establish all that he has said, guiding us and guarding us. He is faithful to do. God's faithfulness is vast. Imagine if you emptied all the water bodies in the world, and the largest water bodies, the Atlantic Ocean and the Pacific Ocean, and you filled them with the grains of sand, and you were asked to count every grain of sand, every grain of sand, how long would that take you? That is how great and how vast the faithfulness of God is. We will never in our lifetime be able to count it. We will never in our lifetime be able to fully complete it. We will never in our lifetime be able to fully comprehend it. God's faithfulness is vast. It's as vast as the oceans. It cannot be numbered. It cannot be measured. But great is his faithfulness. Number two, it means that he will do what he said he would do. He will do what he said he would do. 1 Corinthians 1, in verse number 9. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says. And he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Whatever else may happen, whatever you might be going through right now, right or wrong, Paul tells us to be sure in this, that God is absolutely faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23, now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. There are certain things that the apostle wants us to know in this text. He says that God is the God of peace. He says that God desires for us to be whole. That means nothing missing, nothing broken. He says that God wants us to be blameless. Or in other words, God wants us to be holy. And then he says in this text that God will come again. The apostle wants us to be sure about these things. But notice verse number 24. How will this happen? How can we be sure of the peace of God? How can we be sure of nothing being broken and nothing missing? How can we be presented blameless and holy? How do we know that Jesus Christ will come again? Verse number 24 gives us the response. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. It's absolutely certain. Nothing can frustrate him. Nothing can make him forgo what he promised. Nothing can cause him to change what he promised. Nothing can make God change his purposes for your life. If you're a child of God, your destiny is sure. God will bring you peace. God will make you whole. God will preserve you blameless. And God will cause Jesus Christ to come again to receive you in the clouds. And there in glory you will be with him forever. That is an awesome promise of the faithfulness of God. Therein lies the power of God. God is faithful. There is another statement in the New Testament that is so profound and powerful, relevant. And we all need this. If you're a Christian and you're a believer, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps you've sinned, or you've been dealing with sin, or you've been battling the guilt of sin, you feel trapped, no way of escape, there is hope. The Bible says in 1 John 1 and verse 9, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful. He is faithful. So if you're a Christian, a believer, one who calls upon the name of the Lord, and you're dealing with sin, you're dealing with the guilt of sin, you're dealing with shame and condemnation, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If we confess our sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Not some wickedness, not part of the wickedness, but all wickedness. And so he says we can cast the entirety of our weight on him. We can cast the entirety of our burdens on him. The burdens of our sin, the burdens of our guilt, the burdens of our shame. We can cast them on him, and he is faithful to forgive us. And so when the devil comes condemning you, when the devil comes with all those negativity and those stories of lies, tell the devil, I confess my sins to Jesus. I confess my sins to God, and he is faithful, and his faithfulness is greater than this condemnation. His faithfulness is greater than shame. His faithfulness is greater than guilt, and whom the Son of Man has set free is free indeed. If we confess our sin, he is faithful to forgive. He's faithful to forgive. So you don't have to remain in that place of guilt. You don't have to remain in that place of shame. You don't have to remain in that place of failure and disappointment. The Lord has sent forth his word today to come and set you free and to deliver you. He is faithful if you confess your sin. So we can run to Jesus. Rather than running from him, we run to him. And in him we find hope. In him we find grace. Number three, it means that he is constant. Malachi 3 and verse number 6. I am the Lord, I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. There's context behind this text. And what God is telling the people of Israel through Malachi, the prophet, is that because of my faithfulness, because of the promise I made to Abraham, your forefather, the promise I confirmed with Isaac, the promise I confirmed with Jacob, you will not be destroyed. Now, these people had disobeyed. They were rebellious. They had sinned. They had transgressed. And next week, we're going to be looking at how that God forgives sins and transgressions and iniquities and rebellion. And if you want to know the difference between all those things, come back next week. But he forgives sin. He forgives rebellion. He forgives iniquities and transgression. And this is where the children and the people of Israel were, in a place of rebellion. They were in a place of sin. They were in a place of transgression. But the Lord says, I am the Lord, I do not change. The same God who made the promise to Abraham, I'm the same God who made this promise to Isaac. I confirmed this promise with Jacob. I'm going to confirm this promise with you. I am not changing. I'm not giving up on you. I'm not letting you go. I'm not saying no. He is faithful. God's absolute faithfulness means that he is constant. He cannot be improved upon. You see, God is not becoming better. He's not in the process of development. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, a God who does not change A God who does not need to be improved upon is a God that can be trusted. Is a God that can be relied upon. You know, some of the wooden images that people make, or the craven images, over time they fade. And you need to get some varnish to varnish them. You need to go back and chisel a bit here and chisel a bit there to make some improvements. This is why some of those idols that they used to worship 2,000 years ago, if you look at them today, you look at her. But you see, that's not the same with God. That's not the same with God. He's the same. You don't need to improve on him. You don't need to chisel something out or put varnish on him and make him better. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because of that, we can entirely rely on him. We can put the weight of our lives on him. He is a faithful God. He does not need to be improved upon because he's perfect in all his ways. Now, just in case you thought I'm the only one who forgot, I guess I'm not a parent, but I was given some parental responsibilities. I got permission to share two stories of two people who are in here right now. They also forgot, you know. So, Pastor Walker, while in South Africa, and Jessica, their daughter now, she's a lady, but she was a baby then. He went with her to the office. And on his way home, and he drove a long distance. And he didn't realize that Jessica was not in the car. And so his wife, Pastor Haley, phones him and says, Cindy Shoup, and some of you know Cindy Shoup, some of you don't know Cindy Shoup, but they used to be here and they used to work with them in South Africa, called me and said, you left something in the office. And he says, no, I didn't leave anything. And then she said, no, you left something. And then eventually she told him that you left Jessica. So he turned back and went back to the office. And there was Jessica. Was she crying? She was sleeping. Ah, God's faithful. Another, well you could say, well, maybe that's a masculine feature. Dads do that. They sometimes forget. But in here, right now in this service, is a mother whose child went was in nursery school, a little girl, and the mother was working, for a bank, and was busy working, and worked until, actually she even worked late that day, and so at 18, after 5, was driving home, and she drives past a bus stop, you know, in the North Mid area, and she sees this little girl with a lady, and the girl is crying, and she even says, she even pitied that child. And says, who is that child that's crying at the bus stop? And then it dawned on her, that actually looks like my daughter. And so she stopped and she turned. And sure enough, it was her daughter. She had forgotten to pick up her daughter. You know, we forget, but God never forgets. He never forgets the promises that he made. You see, God doesn't make a promise to you, and then he gets caught up in the business of life. He gets caught up taking care of things in Asia and taking care of things in America and taking care of things in Africa and taking care of things all over the world. And he says, actually I promised to do this for you. Now let me come back and do it. No. When God makes a promise, he's sure to keep it. He will keep it. He will not forget. He's not going to drive past you on the bus stop and says, I remember that I promised him this. He's not going to drive halfway through town and remember, I left you in the office. God is faithful. He doesn't need a phone call reminder to tell him you are supposed to fulfill this promise. In fact, when we remind God of his promises, it's not to remind him because he forgot. It's only to confirm our faith and our confidence that he's able to fulfill his promises in our lives. So we don't pray reminding God of his word because he forgot. We pray reminding God of his word to remind our hearts. We pray to convince our hearts so that we pray from a place of conviction. I know that you will do this thing. I know that you are faithful and just. Number 4, it means that he is truth. It means that he is truth. John 14, verse 6 to 7. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. God's absolute faithfulness means that he is the absolute standard for truth. He not only speaks truth, he is truth. Jesus revealed God the Father to us. The Bible says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And so in Jesus we see the balance of grace and truth. As we behold Jesus, we not only see the grace of God, we also see the truth of God. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. Every word that Jesus said was a word of truth. He declares truth to us. And when you come to know Jesus, you not only receive the truth in you, you receive truth in its entirety. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know what that means? It means if God said, I will show up, he shows up. It means if God says he will give you. It means that the promise that God has made is as sure can be. It's as sure can be. Number five, it means that God is good. Psalm 100, verse number 5. For the Lord is good, his loving kindness. For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness is to all generations. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. Underline that in your statement, in your Bibles. God is faithful. He will not let you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide the way out so you can stand up under it. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 3. The Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. God's absolute faithfulness means that all that he does is good. All that God does is good and it flows from his goodness. From the first text that we saw, from one generation to another, he faithfully keeps his promises. Why does he do that? Because he is good. In the next text, we see that he's going to help us. God is willing to help us overcome temptation and sin. Why? Because he is good. From the last text, we see that God will strengthen us through every season of life, through every circumstance, through every situation. Why? Because God is good. Everything that he does flows from his goodness. It's a result of his goodness. Let's quickly look at a biblical example of God's faithfulness. There are many biblical examples of God's faithfulness. One of them is Abraham. The story of Abraham is told from Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter number 25. You could spend some time this afternoon if you don't have anything that you're doing. Just read through Genesis chapter 12 all the way to Genesis 25. Or just take some time during the week and spread it out. A wonderful read. It will be a great time of devotion and great lessons. I'm going to run you through the whole story, compacted. So God calls a man called Abram, living with his father Terah and his wife Sarai. They were living in a city called Haran. So God makes a covenant with Abram, promising to make Abram's descendants into a great nation. Abram agrees to leave his home and to move southwards to Canaan with his wife, and he carries along his nephew, whose name is Lot, to a land that God promised to give Abram and his descendants. Abram takes up residence there and erects a number of altars throughout the land as symbols of his devotion to God. After a brief stay in Egypt, Abram becomes wealthy and he returns to Canaan, where with the help of 318 men, he defeats a legion of marauding armies from the east who descended upon the city of Sodom, where Lot is currently living. The king of Sodom recognizes Abram for his great deed, and there is a priest called Melchizedek who blesses Abram with a gift of bread and wine. Abram gives Melchizedek a tithe. Abram returns home where God speaks to him again regarding this covenant. Abram's descendants, God promises, will be numerous as the stars in the sky And the ceremony is performed symbolizing his promise will not be broken. Whose promise? God's promise. That God's promise will not be broken. God considers Abram's faith in him as a form of righteousness. Now, Sarai cannot become pregnant. Sarai is Abram's wife. So she tells her husband to take one of her maidservants, whose name is Hagar, to sleep with her. When Sarai Sarai becomes upset when Hagar becomes pregnant. And Sarai starts mistreating Hagar, and Hagar flees in fear. God speaks to Hagar and comforts her, promising her that she will have a son. And so Hagar returns to give birth to Ishmael. Once again, God speaks to Abram. This time, he's enjoining Abram to remain blameless in his behavior and adding a new requirement to this covenant. Abram and all his descendants must now be circumcised as a symbol of the covenant. And God promised Abraham a son. God promised Abraham a son through Sarai. The son is to be called Isaac. And it will be through Isaac that God's covenant will be fulfilled. God renames Abram into Abraham, meaning the father of many, and gives Sarai also a new name. She becomes Sarah. So one day God appears to Abram in the form of three men. And the three men say that Sarah will have a son. But Sarah, who is 90 years old, laughs. And the three men travel towards the eastern cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy the cities because of their great wickedness and corruption. Abram pleads on the city's behalf, convincing the Lord not to destroy the cities if only a handful of good men can be found in them. The men enter the city of Sodom, and Lot welcomes them into his home. Night falls, and the men of the city surround Lot's home, wishing to rape the three messengers. The messengers persuade Lot to flee the city with his family, telling him and his family not to look back as they leave. However, as God rains down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's wife looks back to her home, and she's turned into a pillar of salt. Sarah eventually gives birth to Isaac. And at Sarah's bidding, Abram sends Hagar and Ishmael away. God again speaks to Abram in a tent, asking Abram to kill his son Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham quietly resolves to obey. He didn't tell Sarah. Maybe she would have dissented. I'll just put a thought on that. And when he takes Isaac to the mountains, Isaac asks, "What animal are we going to sacrifice?" Abraham replies that God will provide an offering. Isaac is laid on the altar, and just as Abraham is ready to strike, the angel of the Lord steps in. God is impressed with Abraham's great devotion and once again reaffirms his covenant. Quite a mouthful, wasn't that? So let's break it down real quickly, chapter by chapter. In Genesis 12, Abraham and Sarah went to Egypt, and there we see God's compassion in display. He saves them both from great harm. Abraham would have been killed. Sarah would have been taken as Pharaoh's wife. God's mercies keeps them. In Genesis 16, God shows his graciousness in his dealing with Hagar. And we see again that God's grace gives us the things that we don't deserve. In Genesis 18, God tells Abraham that he would destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham intercedes for Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord listens. God shows that he's slow to anger. In Genesis 20, Abraham's failure as a result of wrong perception of the situation, as a result of fear, as a result of the excuse of a half-given truth, and the expediency demonstrates faithlessness, which almost jeopardizes the life of another person. And in there we see that God forgives sins. God's forgiving nature is at display. The Bible says in James 4, verse 17, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, for him it is sin." So in Genesis 20, Abraham knew, but instead he said, "I was afraid, I feared." Had he not seen God's defense, had he not seen God's provision and God's faithfulness, that God was still going to help him, but yet still he lied to Abimelech. Why? Because he was afraid. But still, even in spite of his fear, in spite of his failure, God still forgives him. demonstrating that God is a God who forgives sin. In Genesis 19, in the previous chapter, God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah because God punishes the guilty. In Genesis 21, Isaac, the son of promise, is born when both Abraham and Sarah are old. And we see here the steadfast love of the Lord in full display. And this is a reminder to all of us. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 13. If we are unfaithful, he still remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God is a promise-keeping God. Joshua declared, not a single one of the good promises the Lord has given was left unfulfilled. Everything he had spoken came to pass. He fulfilled his promises in Abraham's life. Even though Abraham did not live to see the numerous descendants that God spoke about, I believe today Abraham sits in the grandstand of heaven and he sees all of us. And there are many more others that he will see. There are many more others that he has seen. God is faithful. He will fulfill his promises. In Hebrews 11:11, the Bible says, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. She considered him faithful. Sarah had the child of promise when she didn't. Sarah had the child of promise when she considered not her external circumstances, when she considered not her age, when she considered not her shortcomings, but considered the faithfulness of God. She stopped looking at herself. She stopped looking at her age. She stopped looking at her shortcomings. When she began to look at the faithfulness of God, she conceived. Even in old age, stop looking at yourself and start looking to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face, the songwriter declares. And you will see the faithfulness of God, the promises of God fulfilled in your life. Every word that he has spoken was fulfilled, Joshua declared. God is faithful. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at what you have or don't have. Look at his faithfulness. Look upon his faithfulness. When Sarah considered him faithful, Abraham and Sarah had the child. When in Genesis she laughed, she was looking at herself. I'm an old woman. I'm past the age to conceive. But I don't know at what point, at some point, faith got embedded in her heart and she stopped looking at her circumstances. She began to look on the faithfulness of God. In Hebrews 11, verse 17 to 19, the scripture says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Because God is faithful, he gives and he does not take. Because God is faithful, dead things can live again, and they will live again. Jesus declared, he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, to be raised up again. In their hearing, they didn't understand what he was talking about, but the Bible says, it puts a disclaimer. He spoke about his death. Jesus was able to face the cross. Jesus was able to face death, hell, and the grave for our sake, because he knew that him who had promised is faithful. He will raise him again. He will raise him again victorious. He will raise him again, never to see corruption again. He will raise him again, and with him, he will raise the sons of earth. And with him, he will make it possible for you and I to become the children of God. He considered him faithful. 3 applications and we'll be done. Number 1, rely on his faithfulness. Rely on his faithfulness. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 13, 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 13, the scripture says, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. He cannot be denied. So church, friends, I say to you, rely on his faithfulness. Just like Sarah, stop looking at your external circumstances. Stop looking at what you have or don't have. Rely on his faithfulness. Even when you are unfaithful, he remains faithful. He cannot be denied. Has God promised that he will see you through? He will see you through. Has God promised that he will provide? He will provide. I'm reminded a couple of years ago, when I was in Bible school, in my first Bible school at Gospel Training Institute, my late grandmother asked me, do you want to become a pastor? Why are you going to Bible school? And I wasn't very sure. I said to her, well, you know, Ma, I'm not going to Bible school because I want to become a pastor. I'm going to Bible school because I want to learn, because I want to know God more. I want his truth to sink in my heart. And I remember that night I went down in my room in Kawata, where I used to live, and I prayed and asked God, Lord, you know this conversation I had with my grandmother, what's the plan? And God said to me, Benjamin, do your part. Learn. And when you've done your part and you've learned, I will do my part. And so God did his part. I did my part, I learned. And then a few months after, I got offered a job at Miracle Life Family Church. My grandmother wasn't very pleased about that decision. She really, really wasn't. And she said, no, you are wasting your life. This church thing, actually she used these words, this church thing is a hobby. You should do it as a hobby, but you need to pursue a decent career. This is a decent career. You need to pursue a decent career. And that troubled me. So I came to have a word with someone who was older than me, who was wiser. And he told me, why are you troubled? Why are you perplexed? Doesn't the scripture say that God owns the cattle in 1,000 hills? Doesn't the scripture say that God will provide? I said, yes, it does. And then he asked me a question. Do you believe? He looked me straight in the eye and said, do you believe what the scripture says, Benjamin? And I stood there in contemplation and quietness. Because it was as though he was challenging me. And he said, do you believe what the scripture says, Benjamin? And I looked back at him and I said, I do. And he says, if you do, never one day will you be broke. Never one day will you lack. Never one day will you suffer need. Because the God who has called you is faithful and he will provide. And that was 2010. And I can testify from 2010 to this day, never a day have I gone without a meal. Never a day have I gone with need or lack. God always provides. God always comes through. God always is faithful. Now, it was not what Reverend Shoup said to me. It was the promise of God's word. I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And when you stand on the promises of God's word, God is faithful to his word. So don't rely on your wisdom. Don't rely on your strength. Don't rely on what you have or don't have. Rely on the promises of God. Even when we are unfaithful, he still remains faithful. Number two, respond to his faithfulness. Respond to his faithfulness. You see, God's rebuke is not punitive. It's restorative. So respond to his faithfulness. In 1 John 1 verse 9. But if we confess our sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we confess, you see, the word confession there is simply saying the same thing as. It's simply saying the same thing as. Whatever it is that God has said, you need to say the same thing. If God says he will heal you, confess it. If God says he will deliver you, confess it. But if we confess, Lord, I have wandered off of the confession of my faith. And so I'm coming back. Because wandering off is sin. Doubting is sin. I wandered off. I thought I could figure this out on my own. I thought I could do this on my own. But I'm confessing. Your word says you will provide. Your word says you will heal. Your word says you will deliver. Your word says you will restore. If we confess, he is faithful. If we do what? If we align our hearts and the confessions of our mouth with his word, he's faithful and he's just. He's a faithful and a just God. And number three, receive from his faithfulness. Receive from his faithfulness. Receive from his faithfulness. There are many promises that God has made. There are many promises. God has promised us eternal life. He has promised us forgiveness. He has promised us the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that I will give you the Holy Spirit. How many of Jesus said, he says, how many of you fathers will give your children a stone if they ask for bread? Or a scorpion if he asks for fish. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit. And today at the end of this service, we're going to give an opportunity, those of you who have not yet received the gift of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues, to come to this altar and to receive that gift. That gift is for you. That gift is for today. It's not based on your merit or demerits. It's not based on what you do or don't do. It's based on the promises of God. He is the one who is faithful. He's the one who gives. When God says, I will give you, he will give you. When God says, I will provide, I will provide. He gives forgiveness of sins. He gives restoration. He has promised to meet all of our needs according to his riches in glory. The Bible promises healing. If you are here in this service and there is ailment or sickness in your body, healing is the children's bread. Healing is the children's bread. And so you can appropriate that promise for yourself. I thank you that Jesus in his own body took away my sickness and my sins. And I can receive healing right now. He promises peace. He promises protection. He promises resurrection. He promises glory. There are many promises that God has made in his word. And he invites us to appropriate them and to receive them for ourselves. In conclusion, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 20, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 20, the Bible says, for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. God says yes to all his promises. And through Christ, our response to the promises of God are amen. What that means, every promise that God has made in his word, God backs it up with a yes. I will heal. Yes, I will heal. I will deliver. Yes, I will deliver. If you are in sin, God says, I will forgive you of your sins. Yes, he will forgive. If you lack, he will provide. He says, yes. And guess what? He invites us to respond by saying, amen. And the word amen simply means this: let it be so as you have spoken. What has God spoken? He's inviting you to respond. Let it be so in my life as you have spoken. Yes and amen. I'm going to invite us to respond to the promises of God. As Morphia and the team are going to sing, I just want you to appropriate whatever promise of God. He's faithful to honor those promises.
yes and amen. All of your promises, all your promises are yes and amen.
All his promises are yes and amen. They are yes and amen. They are yes and amen. So if every eye closed, every head bowed down in this place, wherever you might be right now, his promises are yes and amen. They are yes and amen. There is forgiveness for sin. If you're a believer, you're battling with sin, there is grace right now. It's yes and amen. It's yes and amen. His prayer now is grace. If you are sick in your body right now, there is grace that is pouring, down. There is grace that has been poured down. There is grace available for healing. It's yes and amen. If you lack wisdom, he says, ask and I will give you wisdom. Wisdom for relationship. Wisdom for finances. Wisdom for that next decision. Wisdom for that next move. It's yes and amen. Before you leave this auditorium, appropriate the promises of God for yourself right now. Just receive them. Just receive them. Church, just receive those promises. Just speak those promises. Oh, speak those promises. Say, Father, I thank you that you said you would lead me and you will guide me. Father, I thank you. You said you will provide. Father, I thank you. You said you will give peace if I need peace. Father, I thank you. You said you will never leave me and you will never forsake me. All your promises are yes and amen. David declared, I was young and now I'm old. Never have I seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. My friend, God will provide. God will come through. God will open doors. And if there are doors that need to be shut, God is shutting them right now. All his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. They are yes and amen. Just receive those promises right now, church. Just receive, just receive, just receive, just receive, just receive. Oh, just receive, just receive, just receive. You fear no more, for God is with you. Do not be afraid, for God is with you. Oh, you can step out of the boat, for God is with you. You can step out in faith, for God is with you. Faithful is he who has called you. Faithful is he who has called you. All his promises are yes and amen. Yes and amen. Wisdom for parenting. Oh, wisdom for parenting. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. We give you praise. There's another promise that God makes available. And that promise is to those who are far away from God, who are lost in sin. You see, heaven is not reserved for good people. Heaven is not reserved for people who went to church. Heaven is reserved for the forgiven. And there's a promise that God has made available to all, and that promise is the promise of forgiveness. It says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. Heaven is for those who are born again. Jesus said to a very righteous, religious man, righteous in his own understanding, righteous in his own way, but not according to the standard of God. He said to him, you must be born again. And unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. If you are here and you've never made a decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are here and you don't know what would happen to you if you died tomorrow, if you're not assured of your eternal destiny, there is a promise. Those who call upon my name, Jesus said, God said, will be saved. You can leave this service with the assurance of eternal life. So I want to give you this opportunity to receive Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, to receive the free gift of forgiveness, to receive eternal life. If you're that person, if every eye bowed down and every head bowed down, if every eye closed, at the count of three, I ask you to lift up one of your hands right where you're seated. Right where you're standing, if you're standing. Who's that person who says, I want to receive the free gift of God's forgiveness? God's forgiveness. At the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Just lift up your hands right where you are seated. This section. Well, there's another promise that God did make to us through his son, Jesus Christ, and that is the promise of the Holy Spirit. He said that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us. And the Holy Spirit has come. And so if you're here and you're a believer and you've never received, there is one hand. Oh, thank you for that hand. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you for that hand. I see that hand. Thank you so very much. Thank you. Any other hands? Are there any other hands? Let's not leave this service without making Jesus your Lord and your Savior. You can make things right today. If you lifted up your hands or needed to lift up your hands or wanted to lift up your hands, just grab whatever you came with, your handbag, your Bible, your cell phone, whatever, just make your way to the front right now and come and receive the forgiveness of God. It's never too late to make things right with God. Just come, just come. Just come. There is grace. He's faithful to forgive. Just come. He's faithful to forgive. Just make your way to the front. He's faithful to forgive. He's faithful to forgive. He is faithful to forgive. Today is the day of a new beginning. We are saying bye to the old and saying hello to the new. Praise the Lord. Just come. Just make your way to this. Thank you, Lord Jesus. There's grace. There's so much grace. Praise the Lord. There's so much grace. He's a gracious God. He's a gracious God. He's a gracious God. Praise the Lord. He's a gracious God. Just lift up one of your hands as a sign of surrender. And say, Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died for my sins. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. I thank you that my sins are forgiven and I'm your child. From today onwards, I live for you. In Jesus' name.